Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 13th day of February, 2019. And I am so delighted to have two guests on the program that have never appeared on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before. And in fact, Matthew is such a new guest, I don't know how to pronounce his name. He's going to have to let me know how to pronounce his name. But let me ask you right now, Matthew, how do you pronounce your last name?
It's Arnie.
Arnie. Okay, great. I should have guessed that. My first guess was going to be Ernie or Ernie, but Arnie. Okay. Matthew D. Arnie, who earned his PhD at the University of Wales and is Associate Professor of Bible Studies for the College of Adult and Graduate Studies at Colorado Christian University, and someone with a name much easier to guess the pronunciation of, Donald E. Hartley, who received his PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary and is an adjunct professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at Regent University. Today we are going to be addressing a book that they both co-authored, and I'm sure you're all going to learn a lot today from this discussion on The Righteous and Merciful Judge, The Day of the Lord in the Life and Theology of Paul. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome both of you men, Dr. Matthew Ernie and Dr. Donald Hartley, to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you. Great to be here.
It's great for you both to be with me as well, and I'm looking forward to this. First of all, since you are both first-time guests, I would like each of you to do something that is a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When we have first-time guests, we typically have them give a summary of their salvation testimony, starting with the religious atmosphere, if any, that you were raised in, and what providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in your lives to draw you to himself and save you. And we'll start with Matthew Ernie. Arnie. Sorry, Arnie.
That's good. No, you're fine. I get that all the time. No problem. Well, thanks for having Don and I, Chris. I really appreciate it. You know, the Lord really worked in my life just in amazing ways. I grew up in a household that my mom knew that it was important to have her sons. I'm one of two brothers, and she made it a point to make sure we were in church throughout our lives. But that was pretty much it when it came to spiritual guidance and instruction. My dad never really spent any time talking about the Lord or trying to share the gospel with my brothers or I. So we were exposed to church, but the exposure was basically just that, kind of a surface, nominal exposure. When I got into high school, the Lord put into my life a youth pastor who began to speak the words of the gospel into me, and the Lord used him mightily to show me, you know, this is what Christianity is. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And when I graduated high school, got into college, that's when I consider the Lord had saved me. when I had senior high school, freshman in college, that kind of time period. The Lord drew me to himself and saved me and made me a new creature in Christ. And from the moment I was in college, just began to surround me with just friends of at the college who were very strong Christians, very devout, loved the Lord, loved his word. And I began just to sit with them, spend time with them, and learn from them. And they never intentionally did this, but they were actually discipling me and kind of walking me through what it looked like to have this new faith blossom and produce fruit. And so for 4 years in college, I was surrounded by just some very godly men who had become Christians earlier in their lives, and they kind of helped me along. And interestingly, you know, in the Lord's providence, all these men that I was getting to know in the dorm and in class, and they were all Reformed. And so they began to just throw books in my face and say, hey, read this.
Literally?
Yeah, not literally, but, you know.
Depending upon how angry they were by your Arminianism?
No, I didn't even know what any of that was. That's the thing. I was just a new believer. I didn't even know those terms. And they were just saying, hey, read this. Every Christian should read this. This is the book you ought to read. And so they were giving me books by R.C. Sproul and by J.I. Packer. And I was just reading it, and I was like, wow, this is helping me understand the Bible better. And so, you know, from that moment, as a freshman in college, I just began to fall in love with the Word, studying the Word, and reading, you know, Sproul and Packer and some of the Puritans, and just, and the Lord just took that and nurtured that faith and continues to nurture it. And so throughout college, just felt that there was a calling to teach. I just loved studying, loved the languages, loved studying theology and New Testament. And so in the Lord's providence, he just allowed me to go to seminary and has allowed me to be a professor since, well, basically I started teaching my first class in 2005. So I've been a professor since 2005.
Praise God. And now, Donald E. Hartley, if you could, Dr. Hartley, now give your summary of your own salvation testimony. Is Don there? Hello?
I don't know.
Wow, that's odd. Well, I guess Don probably got somehow disconnected, and somebody, if Matt, if you are aware of anybody that can call Dr. Hartley, Donald Hartley, Dr. Hartley.
Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah, okay.
Oh, he's there.
All right, sorry. These headphones I have, they go in and out, and I can't tell when they go. I heard everything that Matt said, so.
Okay, great. Well, it's your turn to give a summary of your own salvation testimony.
Right. I heard you panicking on the other end.
Yes, I very frequently, unfortunately, disobey our Lord when he said, be anxious for nothing. When I'm having technical difficulties or something, that immediately goes out the window, and I have to constantly repent over it, but I'm sorry.
I grew up in a Roman Catholic family, and so from, you know, childhood, I was in church every week, and then I went to a Roman Catholic school from second to seventh grade, which, ironically, the teachers at the time were they were really feminist. This was in the 70s, and I was anti-feminist, so I was almost really a conservative as a child. a great Catholic. So my twin brother and I, we had a lot of trouble with the nuns and with the teachers. But, you know, we got disenfranchised. We were disenfranchised or not satisfied with the Roman Catholic Church, especially as we got into high school. We would, we went from, eighth grade on, we went to a public school, and we were supposed to go to what they call CCD on a certain day of the week. And my brother and I would skip. And we'd go down and play video games and what have you, because it just bored me. And when I was in high school, of course, we didn't go to church. I mean, I just quit going. It was the same old thing over and over again. I always believed in certain things, the Trinity and the deity of Christ. I believed all that. But the services were just, you know, rote, and they were just uninteresting. Well, in high school, I met 2 weeks before high school ended. I met a girl who I ended up marrying, Melissa. And I went out with her, and when a friend set me up with her, I had asked her out, and the next day she said, "Did you call her?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "You know, she's a PK." And I said, "What's a PK?" I immediately thought of something along the lines of Jerry's Kids. You know that, you know, like MS or something.
Oh, right.
And she was a preacher's kid. Now, she was a Christian. I didn't know at the time, but, and I said, "Oh, my Lord." At the time, I was a cursing sailor. I cursed all the time, and I was, like, really paranoid about, you know, it's going to slip out and, you know, whatever. So anyway, we started dating, and immediately we kind of knew that this was going to end up in marriage. And so her dad, by the way, was, of course, I just said a PK, he's a preacher, he's a Southern Baptist minister. And they weren't too keen on me dating her daughter at first.
And that was wise of them, wasn't it?
It was. You know, don't mix with them. And they warned her several times that I was dangerous. And I found this out later because I was like, I was harmless as a, you know, a fuzzball, I guess, as Rush would say. But I said, well, look, I'm going to have a conversion here. I'm going to be a good Catholic. So if we get married, when we get married, we're going to raise our kids Catholic, and we're going to be, you know, I'm going to raise them that way because that's the right thing to do. And, of course, Melissa at the time said, well, I'll tell you what, and she was pretty smart when she did it. She said, I'll tell you what, if you can show me what you believe is in the Bible, and it's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is biblical, then I'll do what you say. I was really averse to reading the Bible because it was a big, thick book. I didn't like it. And I thought, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I went home and asked my dad, who was the smartest person I knew. I said, is purgatory in the Bible? Is praying to Mary in the Bible? Or is all these different things? And he said, yes. Now, at heart, I was a Protestant. I mean, I believe that the Bible was final authority, but I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't a very good Catholic, apparently, a Roman Catholic. And I just took his answer. I took his word for it. And so I went back to Melissa the next day, and I talked to her. I said, well, my dad said this, and she said, that's not good enough. And so I was angry, not because she rejected what I'd said, but because I had to read the Bible. And so I started reading the Bible. And my twin brother and I both did the same thing. We started reading the Bible. We started listening to radio, everybody on the radio, J. Vernon McGee, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll. We watched TBN with all the people and a plethora of different perspectives on that show. And contrary to Matthew, I wasn't exposed to too much orthodoxy in the beginning. I kind of went through the back door through a lot of heresy to get to the truth. But, you know, one of my favorite, you won't believe it, one of my favorite teachers on TBN was Hal Lindsey. And he's a prominent dispensationalist.
Yes, and in fact, many, many, many people that I have met who today would not spend a nickel on a Hal Lindsey book were led to Christ through reading The Late Great Planet Earth.
I remember him distinctly when I was in the 70s, him making those commercials. And so later on when I saw him on television, I said, hey, this is a guy. And the thing about him was the way he exegeted scripture was very impressive to me. It was logical. It was intellectual. It wasn't emotional. And I gravitated to him more than anybody else on those programs. But one day, you know, we had gotten this Christian Maturity book by Bill Bright. And it came with Power for Living, and Power for Living recommended this book. So we started going through it like a workbook. And so we worked through it, and there's verses to memorize and, you know, passages. It was really fun because I'd never been through the Bible. I'd never memorized Scripture, and it was just like everything was new. And one day I just said, I'm not going to go to bed until I know that I'm saved. You know, so I prayed the prayer. I wouldn't do this today because I know better, but Revelation 3:20, I actually thought that that meant something to my heart, which it doesn't actually mean that, but God honored it anyway.
Amen.
And I prayed the prayer, and I believed, I actually said to myself, this Bible cannot be more true if Jesus Christ himself was standing in front of me telling me these words. And that did it. I was like, I'm saved, you know. And I went to bed that night and was slept like a baby, got the next day. And I remember telling Melissa, my girlfriend at the time, I said, guess what, you know. She's like, what? I said, well, I'm saved, you know. And she was like, she looked at me kind of odd, like she didn't know whether to believe it or not. But that kind of started it all. And it was genuine. And her parents were pretty happy.
Well, praise God.
Become a Baptist. I didn't become a Baptist. I joined the Baptist church. And I never considered myself a Baptist. And later on, of course, I got in, you know, R.C. Sproul was a very big influence in turning my theological directions to Reformed theology.
Praise God. That's always something I like to hear, although that doesn't mean necessarily that you have to abandon being a Baptist. I happen to be a Reformed Baptist.
Yeah.
But
we'll forgive you.
Well, I'm sorry?
I said, we'll forgive you.
My question now is, does Dallas Theological Seminary forgive you?
when I went to Dallas as a student, I was not dispensational. I'd already rejected. I started out dispensational, I have to admit it. I started out there. And then I eventually rejected it because of the one people of God. If someone wants to know what the one issue was, it was the one people of God issue. I couldn't see two peoples and two salvations and so on. And then I began to question that, you know, the rapture, it teaches that there's two people of God, and so I kind of rejected that before I ever went there. I was asked by a professor one time before I went to Dallas if I had to sign a statement at Dallas that said that I had to subscribe to it, would I do it? And I said, no, I couldn't do that. And when I went to Dallas, they did have you sign something, and I read carefully through it, and it was pretty much standard orthodoxy. You know, it didn't demand that I hold to the dispensationalism, I should say. And so I signed it. So I said, this is fine. But, you know, I think Dallas, years ago, they used to be really, really strict in terms of dispensationalism. I think Dr. Honer, he told us a story one time in the Book of Romans. He said, the course on Romans, he said that, because a funny thing happened after people would graduate from Dallas Seminary. Because suddenly they were amillennial. he said, you know what, that's not happening. They're not having these sudden conversions. They hold that stuff here, and they're hiding it because they're afraid that we'll kick them out. And it was true. They would kick you out. They did before.
In fact, I know that they used to have a policy of kicking out faculty if they were five-point Calvinists, because I had the privilege years ago in the 1990s of having lunch at a Bible conference with S. Lewis Johnson, and and he had told me the whole story about how he had to leave Dallas Theological Seminary when he became a five-point Calvinist.
Wow, okay. That's no longer true, because there's five-point Calvinists at Dallas.
Yes, that's why I was saying one time.
Yeah, it's interesting that normal Dallas Calvinists are also dispensationalists. And I view those, like with Gerstner, as incompatible. You know, those incompatible kind of doctrines there.
Right.
At least they're halfway there, you know.
Yeah, but we do have phenomenal brothers like John MacArthur, who is both a thoroughgoing Calvinist and a dispensationalist. And my life has been just enormously blessed beyond words by Dr. MacArthur. Because dispensationalism, as strong of a dispensationalist as he may be, that does not dominate his teaching and his writings.
Yeah, John MacArthur is an interesting character. I've listened to him for years, but I talked with his teacher, Robert Thomas, who recently has passed away, but Robert Thomas was his teacher, and you mentioned S. Lewis Johnson. Him and S. Lewis Johnson got together one time at MacArthur's church, and they listened to MacArthur's message, and S. Lewis Johnson was just thrilled. And they went to lunch, and like, man, that was really good Calvinism there. And Robert Thomas said, well, wait till you come tonight. Because John MacArthur has a tendency to be a little inconsistent, and R.C. Sproul pointed this out with him a few times. It's funny. It's endearing, actually. MacArthur has a big heart. He's a warrior. He's a guy you want in the trenches with you, but he's not as consistent as a real theologian. You know, he's a pastor and a very sincere person. He's a guy that's easy to forgive when he's a little bit off, or a little bit strong. When he's strong, he's strong.
Yes. Well, his. The truth that he boldly preaches far outweighs anything, I think, that would be inconsistent with his Calvinism.
I agree.
So let's get right to the book now. This is a book that I'm sure will be enlightening to some and hopefully will not just anger others to the point that they don't further investigate their position. But the book is, once again, The Righteous and Merciful Judge, The Day of the Lord in the Life and Theology of Paul. If you could, and well, I'll let both of you define this, and we can start with Dr. Arney. What is the Day of the Lord? Because there are, as you know, differences of opinion as to what that phrase is referring to. There are differences not only between premillennial and premillennial pre-tribulationists and amillennialists, and even within amillennialists you have pessimistic and optimistic, and within postmillennialism you have all kinds of postmillennialists out there, and there are disagreements on certain key things that we read in the scriptures. But if you could tell us, what is the Day of the Lord? And Dr. Arney, we'll start with you.
Great question. When I sat down to, you know, kind of think through the book and think through the chapters, I had, you know, my goal was I want to survey all of Paul's literature and his entire corpus on how the Day of the Lord impacted him in his ministry and who he was as a follower of Christ. And as surveying the Old Testament, surveying intertestamental literature, and surveying the New Testament, I realized, and I had worked on this too. This is my dissertation was on this topic as well. But I had come to even realize in a more solidified manner that the Day of the Lord is a both present and a future concept. It's not just in certain contexts. It's not just the Day of the Lord is the future consummation, the final day when Christ comes back to render all the righteous verdicts for the righteous and for the unrighteous, but rather the Day of the Lord in certain places in Scripture is just a day where, or a visit of God where He intervenes for His people, whether He brings judgment, whether He brings blessing, I start to see this motif of the Day of the Lord as an already and a not yet concept. It's present. It's now. We see God intervening. We see God visiting His people and throughout all of Scripture, and we see that pattern, in a sense, pointing to all these visitations, all these interactions that God does have with His people. That's pointing to the ultimate, consummate day of the Lord, where He'll come back a final time and make all things right. And I think in Paul's life, especially, that was one of the driving factors behind his theology, behind his missionary work, his ministry, was that he lived his life with the reality that the future impacts the present. And the future day of the Lord, the consummate day, that final day, is impacting his life and ministry now. He's looking forward to that day with great hope, great encouragement, and I think if you kind of see that motif illustrated throughout all of his letters, in that even though he may not say the actual phrase "Day of the Lord" in certain contexts, he does talk about Christ coming, Christ revealing, the parousia, all those kind of things. And so I think for Paul, the Day of the Lord is a concept he's borrowing from the Old Testament, where it was a day. Current, it can be a present day, and that in those various times where God intervenes and you see God at work, to the pointing to the pattern of this is it's the final day is coming, and we look forward to that final day. So I think, I guess if I could sum it up briefly and try to be succinct, I would say that the day of the Lord for me is an already and a not yet concept.
Yes, I happen to be personally a partial preterist, and I use that, I emphasize the word partial because I believe that hyperpreterism is a very dangerous heresy, and we have those on both extremes. You'll have many dispensationalists who will say what you're referring to is only future, and you'll have hyperpreterists saying it is only the past. And they seem to want to jam everything into AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. But do you guys put a label on yourselves in regard to eschatology? And perhaps, Dr. Hartley, you could pick up now.
Can you hear me? Make sure.
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Yes, sir.
Okay. That's interesting you ask that question. And we have two recommenders of the book. One is a traditional dispensationalist, Paul Enns, and the other one's a progressive dispensationalist, Darrell Bock. So they recommend the book. I say that because I don't think the book is intentionally takes a position on that, although we're not dispensationalists, and partial preterists is probably where I put myself in that span of theology. But I think that there, someone like a Darrell Bock would admit that, and maybe even Paul Enns, I'm not sure if I'm asking, but they would admit that aspects of the Day of the Lord, just like the aspects of the future reign, are intruding into the present time. And so it's already not yet kind of issues, as Matt was saying, this concept. And not only that, we would say that the Day of the Lord is, it's got several applications. You know, I think Paul, like one of the central issues of the book is that it is almost the center of Paul, but it's not quite. But it's something that influences the way he lives and moves and has his being. He writes the book of Romans, for example, in the very first part of it, he's talking about the wrath, this very same wrath that's for the end time is intruding into the present day. And he tells us how it works, where it's from. And it tells us something about how the wrath is going to be exhibited in the end times. Well, he ends that section in chapter 3 with us standing before the throne of God being condemned and silent. Well, that's the day of the Lord. And the very next passage, 3 verses 21 to 26 and then to 31, it's the day of the Lord's wrath upon the Son in our place. And so Paul is depicting our salvation and our damnation, if you want to look at it that way, in the work of Christ on the cross. They meet there. So all we're saying is that the day of the Lord proper is still future, but this day, these days of the Lord, including this pretty significant issue of the soteriological, you know, significance of our salvation, is typified by the crucifixion of Christ. There's our day of the Lord. So we don't have to face this. The day of the Lord is always two-pronged. It's judgment and it's mercy. Our judgment is on the cross, and our mercy comes from the cross, the effects of the cross. It's all there. Now, if you don't experience that, if the atonement is not for you, then you have a future day of the Lord coming, as well as you're going to experience to one degree or another the wrath associated with that future day. Romans chapter 1, that's what Romans chapter 1 is about.
Yes, if Christ has not paid for your sins, you are going to pay for them.
Yes,
you're right.
And we're going to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I can understand that perhaps
if you're studying through eschatology and you are coming to a different opinion than your own pastor, or perhaps you are a pastor, you've come to a different opinion than you used to hold to, or you've come to a different opinion than your congregation predominantly holds or your denomination, we could understand that you'd want to remain anonymous, so we will allow you to do that. But if it's not a personal and private matter, please at least identify yourself by your first name, city and state, and country of residence. And don't go away. We will be right back after these messages with more of our discussion on the Day of the Lord.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we have two guests today that are on with us for the entire 2 hours of the broadcast. And this is their first appearance on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Dr. Matthew D. Arney, who is Associate Professor of Biblical Studies for the College of Adult and Graduate Studies at Colorado Christian University, and Dr. Donald E. Hartley, an Adjunct Professor of Biblical and Theological Studies at Regent University. We are discussing their book that they have both written together, The Righteous and Merciful Judge, The Day of the Lord in the Life and Theology of Paul. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please at least give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And unless, Dr. Hartley, you have anything further to add to what you were saying, perhaps we can move on with Dr. Arney giving us a summary of the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament.
Yeah, thanks. You know, one of the areas of New Testament study that I really enjoy is the intertextuality of how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. You know, how the writers of the New Testament are, you know, that was their scripture, and they were very dependent upon the Old Testament for their theology and understanding of you know, Jesus and his fulfillment of that and all of that. And so when I sat down to start writing the book, of course I wanted to survey the Old Testament as much as I could within the parameters of what the publisher was going to allow for page numbers and word count and whatever. And I just began to, you know, look through the Old Testament and just began to see just a multitude of, you know, these allusions or these echoes, if you want to say it that way, of just how the Old Testament was expressing the Day of the Lord language, the Day of the Lord motif, theophany language, those kind of issues. And it was astounding to me because, you know, most people that I have interacted with over the years kind of have this understanding of the Day of the Lord, that the concept was developed in the prophetic language. The prophets were the ones that primarily used that motif and that concept. And for sure, they were the ones that used that verbiage. I mean, they're the ones that talk about the Day of Yahweh, the Day of the Lord, and all that. But I began to look in the Pentateuch and earlier Old Testament writings and began to see, well, no, this concept is there even as early as Genesis. And so I began to explore, one of the early chapters in the book is where I explore how the Day of the Lord, you know, that concept develops. And one of the arguments that we made in the book was that when God came to Adam in the garden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came looking for Adam and asked Adam where he was, went back and looked at, you know, the Hebrew and began to study that a little bit more in detail and realized, you know, that can be translated, understood, not so much as maybe our English translations make it out to be, where God's taking this, you know, idyllic stroll in the garden on a breezy day looking for Adam, but more or less of God coming in a thunderstorm, God coming in anger, God coming in judgment to Adam and Eve, not so much saying, where are you, as in like, hey, what's going on, where's our community, where's our fellowship, but more or less of what have you done? And so I kind of took that concept and explored that a bit, kind of fleshed that out in the book, in that chapter on the Old Testament, where I said, you know, that first instance of God coming to Adam and Eve after Adam and Eve had sinned is this kind of proto Day of the Lord picture here? Is this kind of an incipient picture that we're going to start to see played out, where God comes to his people and brings judgment, brings curse, brings vindication, brings blessing? One of the authors that I had researched and read that had really began to make that point was Meredith Klein, and he wrote a fantastic.
Yes, one of my favorite female authors. I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
Along with Lorraine Bettner.
right, exactly. Yeah, that's you got to be careful when you talk about Dr. Klein, because you don't want to bring down the wrath of God by referring to him as a female.
I was making it clear that I was joking, ladies and gentlemen.
No, I know. But Dr. Klein began to explore that language of the Hebrew and that kind of mindset, and so I began to kind of look at that a little as well, and began to kind of flesh that out and play with it a little bit more, and then began to walk through just the Pentateuch and the early historical books of the Old Testament, and began to see that, hey, I don't want to necessarily say that only the prophets and the prophetic literature talk about the day of the Lord. I want to say that the prophets themselves, were familiar with that language and that concept because earlier scripture was familiar with that, and earlier writings were fleshing that out, maybe not in the detailed language that the prophets certainly do, but the concept, the motif, and the theme is certainly, I would argue, prevalent in those early writings. So that kind of launched me into the study of the Old Testament, and then from there on, when you get to the prophetic books, it's all over the place. I mean, the day of the Lord is everywhere, and for the Old Testament prophets, you know, they're warning Israel or Judah, hey, the day of the Lord's coming, and it's going to come either in the form of Assyria or it's going to come in the form of Babylon. But that day is coming, and that's going to be a picture of what the ultimate day will look like. So if you don't repent, that day of the Lord's going to be a day of judgment, whereas if you do repent and follow Yahweh, it will be a day of vindication, a day of rejoicing. And I think about Amos, who makes that very clear. I mean, the day is going to be a blessing to you, or that day is going to be a cursing for you. And so I think we see that, I would contend, we see that kind of pattern, that kind of picture of the day of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament.
Now, isn't there a lesson to be learned by our dispensationalist friends or even those outside of dispensationalism who tend to look upon most events, many events in Scripture that either have been fulfilled already in the apostolic era, or have a dual definition, as you are taking that position on at least some of these issues, and especially the Day of the Lord, where it's amazing where some of our futurist friends will be insistent that there are things in regard to eschatology that are only to be viewed as future events, and yet we have examples in the Old Testament of a number of them being clearly fulfilled even before the Christian era.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah.
And Dr. Hartley, do you have anything to add about the... I'm sorry, I just interrupted somebody. I don't know who it was, though.
No,
yeah,
go ahead, please.
Can you hear me? Make sure?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of theologians, it is really a hermeneutic. I think among dispensationalists, especially progressives, I mean, they pretty much know what you're saying is true. And they almost treat the text like, you know, what we're treating it as, you know, very fluid. There's multiple fulfillments of just about every single major theme that's begun in the Old Testament and gone into the New. Has multiple fulfillments. I mean, let's take an example of a biblical text, for example. The virgin will conceive, or the young woman will conceive. That had multiple fulfillments. Now, some would say, no, that's just direct prophecy to Jesus. Yeah, but the language of the Hebrew doesn't actually say virgin. It says young woman. Even the word parthenos is used in the extra-biblical materials for widows. So they're not virgins. So it's elevated to a certain degree. Like, it's a par excellence fulfillment when it comes to Matthew, when it says this woman was a virgin. Well, how do we know that the term actually means that? Well, it's surrounded by other things, like she didn't know a man, those kind of ideas, and Joseph was upset. So there's other things, and the spirit overshadows her. So there's these other collocations that would come into play to tell us that. But that's multiple fulfillment. And there are some well-meaning theologians out there who are, I think they're in the minority now, but they would have this one-to-one correspondence with prophecy, and that impedes a study like this from them, you know, accepting it. It's really a hermeneutical issue with them. And I think biblical data and biblical fulfillment, just reading it through and seeing what it says and see how it plays out, would just kind of open their mind up to these.
Well, let me ask you a question, because you're actually speaking about something that is new to me. I had not heard to my memory that there were multiple fulfillments of that passage. In fact, I remember years ago, and you could let me know if I need correction or needed correction on the way that I answered this. I was speaking to an Orthodox Jewish friend of mine, and he said that that passage, as you did, in Hebrew, in reality, means a young woman or girl. And I said, yeah, but that's, if you don't interpret it or exegete it as a virgin, it's not a sign, because young girls were giving birth by the thousands every day back then. I mean, girls were being married in their early teens and so on. So did I answer my Orthodox Jewish friend incorrectly?
I would nuance it. It says a young woman. It could read either is or will be with child. I don't think there's a verb there, if I recall. It's been years since I wrote on this topic. But the actual sign was actually the child born, and he was talking about the intrusion of troops into the land. By the time this child is so old, this will take place. There'll be devastation, and so that was an immediate fulfillment. Some say it was Isaiah's. One of Isaiah's children, or the guys, or you know, one of the king's children. I'm not sure now, but I think about it. But it was the growing up of the child. So it was an immediate fulfillment. Yet the book of Isaiah kind of hints in later chapters that this prophecy was actually meant to be typological. And so then you get to Matthew, you find things like in Matthew again, like out of Egypt have I called my son. I mean, there's no way you would interpret that as a messianic prophecy at all. And yet Matthew does that as well. So there's these strange applications or usages of Scripture. And, you know, we have to be open to what's going on here. And there's Jewish interpretive, you know, laws and skills and rules that it doesn't really jive with what we think it ought to be. There's multiple fulfillments of Isaiah 7:14. And the elasticity of the language. I mean, it's Alma is the word for young woman, and technically the term for virgin is Betula, if I remember correctly. And I used to go to that verse and say, well, yeah, the Septuagint says, or Septuagint says Parthenos, which means virgin. Then I found out that that's not. It doesn't always mean that. Even that word doesn't. So there's this multiple fulfillment, and there's a par excellence kind of hope that's set in the future, where an actual sign would be the birth or the conception itself, where this this birth narrative would contain would be about a person who was unique in that regard. Like, I add this, but it's going to be controversial to say this, but, you know, Jesus could have been, he wasn't, but he could have been conceived by both Mary and Joseph and still been without sin. God, the Holy Spirit could have said, you know, he didn't need to be born in the way he was. He was conceived by Mary. You know, in Mary, and Mary was a sinful person. So how did the sinful humanity of Jesus get, you know, taken out of that? Well, God did. It was pure humanity. It wasn't sinful humanity. So he did that for a reason. You know, it was to mark him as different and distinct. I do believe in the virgin birth. Yes.
And you do believe that God, that Jesus Christ, I should say, only had one earthly biological parent.
Yes. You know, because the Roman Catholics answer that question. They say, well, how can, you know, Protestants usually say, well, yeah, Joseph, the sin nature would come through Joseph. You have to look at Mary. And the Roman Catholics answer that by saying, well, Mary was born without sin.
Right.
You know, that's the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Well, then the problem is that is, well, what about her mother? You know, was there an immaculate existence on the perpetuity?
Well,
the answer is.
But as far as the hypostatic union, though, Would not the fact that Christ was fully God and fully man require that Holy Spirit be the one who conceived Christ in the womb of Mary?
Yeah, I would think so. Well, I don't know. I mean, it's an incarnation, you know. Hebrews, a body you prepared me. I don't know. I know that. You know, the explanation in my own mind is maybe eluding me, but it's kind of like justification and redemption. You know, we know the facts of these things, but we know why. Why is this the way it is? That's another question.
And I think you should perhaps reiterate, though, that you're not saying that it is possible that Jesus Christ was conceived by a sexual union of Mary and Joseph. You're just saying, hypothetically, if that were the case, that God chose that route, it would not change the fact of who Christ was, if he used those means.
Right. Like, was it absolutely necessary in order for Christ to be born the way he was, hypothetically, for him to be born of a virgin? I would suggest no. But, you know, I'm open to being corrected on that. I don't know.
Now, would you say that those that say that that is the case, that they are in very serious heresy?
When they're saying is the case, what?
That Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin.
Oh, yes. Yes, that's heresy.
Okay. Just want to make sure. I mean, you don't even see the pool of sweat forming around me right now.
Yes, I mean, usually the reason behind that is not that they're just saying, I think he was conceived with Joseph and Mary, but they're really saying they don't believe in miracles at all. I mean, those who are saying these kind of things are atheists.
Or they're trying to diminish the fact that Jesus Christ was deity.
Yeah, they don't have a problem with a virgin birth. They have a problem with God.
Right.
You know, a few years ago, a real short story here, I was talking to a friend at Dallas Seminary, and I said, John Dominic Crossan is an atheist. And he said, no, he's not. And I said, yes, he is. He was debating William Lane Craig, and William Lane Craig asked him a perceptive question. He said, where was God, you know, in the Jurassic Age? I think that's what he asked him. And John Dominic Crossan, that's a meaningless question. And the reason why it's meaningless is because God is a projection of man. God isn't there. He's just a projection, which he gets from Feuerbach, and then Sigmund Freud, The Future of an Illusion, talks about that.
Yes, and by the way, if anybody listening wants to hear a debate between my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and John Dominic Crossan, who is a former Roman Catholic who became very liberal theologically, and he's a part of the Jesus Seminar, am I right on that?
Yes,
which is a very liberal organization that really seeks to convince Christians that many of the things that we cherish and believe to be truth are not actual fact, and it's a very dangerous organization, and they have very dangerous events that they invite people to attend. But you could go to aomin.org, A-O-M-I-N, which stands for Alpha and Omega Ministries, and you could find out where you can view the debate between James White and John Dominic Cross. We're going to pick up right where we left off. We have to go to our midway break right now. This is the longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they air their own commercials and public service announcements in order to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So please be patient with us as we take this elongated break. Use this time wisely, and not only write down questions for our guests on the Day of the Lord at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, but also write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more frequently you patronize our advertisers, the more likely they are going to remain our advertisers, which means the more likely Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is going to remain on the air, because we truly depend upon the finances that come in through our advertisers. So please patronize our advertisers
as much as you can and as heavily as you can, and write down the information to enable you to do that more frequently and heavily. And again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com if you want to join us on the air. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back after this break, right after these messages, with more of our discussion on the Day of the Lord.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country.
Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths. Desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And CVBBS.com is offering the Basics of the Faith booklets at half price. Each explains a fundamental aspect of belief. Go to CVBBS.com and make sure that when you order these booklets, or anything else from them for that matter, that you click on instructions after you place your order and type in the instructions section that you heard about CVBBS.com from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You can also call CVBBS.com Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 1-800-656-0231. That's 800-656-0231. And please always remember to tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And please make an extra effort when you're purchasing gifts for upcoming holidays and birthdays and anniversaries, all kinds of events, to do shopping at CVBBS.com because of the fact that they are in a serious financial rut right now. Help lift them out of that through your patronage and purchase as many books as you can. In fact, you could kill two birds with one stone and help both of my advertisers that involve books. Solid Ground Christian Books, one of my other advertisers, they are a publisher, and CVBBS.com is a book distributor, and CVBBS.com carries all of Solid Ground Christian Books' titles. So if you go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and make a long list of the titles that you want to purchase from them, then you could go to CVBBS.com and order those books published by Solid Ground Christian Books, and both will be blessed, and you'll, as I said, kill two birds with one stone and help both of my advertisers at the same time. Before we return to our guests, just have a couple of announcements to make. First of all, I am very excited about the upcoming Banner of Truth East Coast Ministers Conference. I will be there, God willing. And I hope that you will be there, too. And I look forward to meeting you. If you listen to the show, make it a point to try to find out where I am. And we would love to get to know you and so on. This is May 26th through May 30th, 2019, in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And this is going to be a phenomenal conference featuring Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, Steve Nichols, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. That's the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth. And to register, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, and then you can click on events and then click on the East Coast Ministers Conference. They also have a West Coast conference, and you could look up more information on that if you happen to live in the West Coast. And I know that many of the listeners in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's audience are from the West Coast. So click on the event that's closest to you. Now, this is once again a part of the program that makes me uncomfortable, but it needs to be done. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your finances. If you love the show, you don't want it to go away. You listen to it every day. You share the MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones, which are absolutely free of charge. You love to hear the guests and topics that we feature on the show that sometimes are never heard anywhere else. Then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And also, if you prefer snail mail, you can send in a check to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Please, as I always try to remind you, never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that, and never put your family in financial jeopardy in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God: providing for your church and your home. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you love the show and you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please use extra funds that you have available for benevolent spending. Please use a portion of those funds to help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio survive, if indeed you love the show. And if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And we would love to help you launch an ad campaign, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we teach and believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what I believe and what I have presented on the show. And, of course, I don't even always agree with all of my guests, so there is some leeway there. But you just can't be promoting something that is actually militating against what I believe. And if you do not have a church home and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you're living in rebellion against God. So if you need help finding a church home, and I have helped a number of people find a church home. In fact, I just helped a brother who is visiting Hawaii, I believe is visiting one of his children who lives in Hawaii. He contacted me to find a church in Honolulu, and I found a biblically faithful Reformed Baptist church for him to visit, and he was very happy after he went there for worship services. But wherever you live on the planet Earth, if you need help finding a church, I can help find you a church. I have many lists of biblically faithful churches all over the globe. So just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church home" or something similar in the subject line. Well, we are now back with our guest today. In fact, if you want to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the good old USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. If you just tuned us in, our guests today are Dr. Matthew D. Arney, who is Associate Professor of Biblical Studies for the College of Adult and Graduate Studies at Colorado Christian University, and Dr. Donald E. Hartley, who is adjunct professor of biblical and theological studies at Regent University. And today we are addressing the book that they co-authored together. And that book is titled The Righteous and Merciful Judge, The Day of the Lord in the Life and Theology of the Apostle Paul. And although the word apostle is not in the title, give us an email if you have a question at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we go into more questions from me, I just wanted to have a listener question read to you. We have Susan in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, and she said, how would you react to those who think that it is very dangerous to assume that there are many fulfillments of very important texts in the Bible when people can use that information to nullify the more important fulfillments of those texts, which are future?
I guess that's probably directed to me, isn't it?
Well, it could be either of you. And is this Dr. Hartley?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Well, the first answer is not every prophecy is fulfilled in these manners, you know, in this way. There are some things that are, you know, like the Exodus event, for example, is spoken of as redemption, and yet it serves as typological of the redemption that's in Christ. Okay, and there's even future redemptions of our body. I mean, the resurrection is a redemption of our body, Paul says. So I don't know, how would that kind of thing threaten, you know, the idea of people using it or denying? I mean, I'm not denying a future aspect of any of those types of things any more than I would say that because we believe in Christ, you know, Cyrus was called the God's Messiah. And Cyrus was basically a pagan, as far as I know. And yet we hold to Jesus as the Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment of who the Messiah was. And all priests, kings, and prophets were anointed by God. So in some sense, they were all messiahs. And, of course, there's false messiahs. But I'm talking about people that were serving God. They were true messiahs in that sense. So that doesn't really invalidate or mitigate against the future, necessarily, or a future fulfillment of it. I think it enhances it.
And of course, if you
agree with Don,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just gonna say I would agree with Don wholeheartedly. I think the more present aspect of those fulfillments really paint a clear picture of what's coming in its consummate state. I think I would agree with Don on that wholeheartedly.
And of course, if you believe something is true, you can't keep your mouth shut about things you believe are true just because some people are going to run wild with the information and twist it.
Right.
And, you know, so therefore, that's obviously our guests, Susan, Margaret, are teaching and writing about something they believe to be true. So obviously it is their duty. And if somebody could please stop washing dishes while we're talking here, I'm sorry. There's a lot of rattling going on. There is obviously it's their duty. They're compelled to speak upon that which they believe is a proper exegesis of the God-breathed words of the Bible. But if you give us your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, we will send you a free copy of the book that we have been addressing today. So make sure that you give us the full mailing address in Dauphin County, and you'll get in the mail compliments of not only the publishers, Lexham Press, but also compliments of our friends at CVBBS. You'll get a free copy of The Righteous and Merciful Judge, The Day of the Lord in the Life and Theology of Paul. Before we go on to another question from a listener, The Righteous and Merciful Judge. These are aspects of the whole counsel of God that the church today fails to give a clear picture of both. Obviously, a church can be guilty of overemphasis of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, without speaking of his grace and his mercy. And you today, really, I think, predominantly have the opposite problem of people emphasizing his mercy, his love, his grace, but those words even become meaningless, because if you don't know about the judgment and wrath of God, you can't really appreciate the mercy and love and grace of God. And of course, if you don't talk about his righteousness, which many Christian authors and speakers today do not emphasize even that, because they try to bring down Jesus Christ to more of an equal level with all of us. And of course, he was fully man, in addition to being fully God. I don't want to take away from that, but I think that you probably understand what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ is not our buddy. But if you could respond to what I said, isn't this important to have both aspects of what we're discussing today? The righteous and merciful judge.
You know, one of the things that one of my former professors, D.A. Carson, obviously has made a tremendous impact on the field of biblical studies, but one of the things he said one time, I heard him speak in a chapel or a lecture series, was he said, preach the word of God, preach the wrath of God with tears. And, you know, his point there was, you know, God's wrath is real, and God's wrath is being revealed, as Paul writes in Romans, and will be revealed constantly at the day of the Lord. But he's also saying, you know, but God is also merciful, and God is gracious, and God does, you know, convict and bring sinners to repentance. So I think you're right, Chris, that from my experience, in many cases, there's a disconnect with people in the church where they don't realize the tightrope that it is, where you have to, you know, be firm on the fact that God is righteous, and one sin that is committed offends him infinitely, and that needs to be punished, and God is merciful, and he is patient, and he does draw sinners to himself, and he does forbear with them. So, you know, in the introduction of the book, one of the things that we started out saying is, you know, one of the things that I've come across a lot of people and students and as well as churchgoers is, you know, Matthew 7:1, don't judge me, has become almost the John 3:16 of our day. People are very hesitant about judging and being, you know, that kind of thing. And I like to remind people, look, Jesus is not giving a prohibition of judging there in 7:1. He's telling you actually how to judge.
Exactly.
if you read the context of Matthew 7:1-6, he's not saying stop all judging. He's saying this is how you should be judging. And so obviously we can never judge as perfectly as God does, obviously. But I think, you know, we need to be more balanced in our preaching, in our interaction with our fellow brothers and sisters about, you know, we can't just compartmentalize God and say, oh, he's all loving and all merciful and he's patient. That's true, but there's so much more to him than just that. I mean, he has requirements, he is righteous, and he will mete out the punishment that people deserve. And so I think we need to make sure that we're faithful to preach the full counsel of God.
Yes, in fact, I love a quote by Paul Washer that I just recently saw, and I don't have it in front of me, so I apologize to Brother Washer if I'm not getting the words exactly as you wrote them or said them, but he said, people often say to me, judge not, lest ye be judged, and I respond to them, twist not the scripture, lest ye be like Satan.
Right, exactly.
Well, there is a chapter in your book about the Day of the Lord in extra-canonical literature, which is obviously writings outside of that which is God-breathed. And why is this important, first of all, to have an understanding of this topic in extra-canonical literature? Oh, I'm sorry, okay. Matt, if you could. I keep forgetting I'm talking to two people here.
Well, you know, part of the reason for that chapter was just to kind of see the perspective of those living in during the time of that writing. You know, look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community, look at, you know, the apocryphal literature and some of the pseudepigraphal literature that's applicable for the dating, just to see that intertestamental perspective of how did they view the day of the Lord? What was their perspective on that final day? Did they have a perspective? And so, you know, we surveyed, you know, I think we gave a fair survey of the extra-canonical literature. You know, we tried to look at the apocryphal works that address it. We tried to look at some pseudepigraphal works and, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was pretty fascinating to me to see just the correlation that the intertestamental literature had with the Old Testament scriptures in understanding this day of the Lord, that it is both present in many aspects. It does impact how we live today, or at least it should, as well as the fact that they were looking forward to that final great assize, or the final great judgment day when God would come back and make all things right. And so we see that motif carried through in all the intertestamental literature that dealt with it. And so it was pretty fascinating to see just the consistency from the Old Testament moving right on into the intertestamental literature. Now, obviously, you know, we didn't look at every single, you know, piece of evidence from intertestamental literature. That would be impossible, and the book would be 1,000 pages. But we tried to give a good sampling and a good survey of what that looked like. So I think it's helpful in the sense that we see consistency with the believers during the intertestamental Second Temple period time, still having the same views carried through regarding the Day of the Lord as the Old Testament did.
And, of course, we have to reiterate that these citations, when you're considering extra-canonical literature, we are not to view this as God-breathed. There are serious problems, for instance, with the deuterocanonical or apocryphal books, teaching things such as prayer for the dead and other things. So we have to be careful not to be looking at this stuff, even if it may be helpful historical literature. We cannot view it as that which comes from the breath of God.
Right, yeah, I don't view the extra-canonical literature as inspired at all, but I guess my approach was, what can we learn from those who were using this literature? How did they view it? Like, I like how you said, from a historical perspective, you know, it does help us understand historically, theologically, and even culturally what these people were thinking. So.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're going.
And a lot of the literature.
Go ahead, brother.
Don?
I was going to say, a lot of the literature is dealing with apocalyptic kind of ideas and trying to wrestle with their own suffering in a world that's ruled by God. And so a lot of that literature comes out of that, trying to deal with theodicy, you know, the presence of evil and how God's been vindicated. And the war, you know, the Qumran scrolls speak of the war. They immanentize the eschaton, but they don't do away with the eschaton, but they kind of immanentize it when they speak of the war of the sons of light with the sons of darkness. And Paul himself talks this way in Ephesians 6. He talks about now the day of the Lord, I mentioned earlier, the day of the Lord took place soteriologically on the cross, and yet there's a day of the Lord proper in the future, but there's also, and this is where it gets a little complicated, we're also in the day of the Lord now. I mean, we're soldiers, we have the armor of God, and we're supposed to be engaged in this battle of ideas, mainly. And so here we are. It's like there's a confluence, a conflation of all these different eschatological timeline events. They're all impugning or impinging upon the present time, including the fact that we're raised with Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies, and we're reigning with him. According to that, Ephesians 2, we're in the new age. We're in the new heavens and the new earth. There's a complicated, you know, overlapping of different events here, and we just have to take it as it is. Like, we're trying to describe it. You know, like, what's going on here? There's a lot of different things. It's a lot more complicated than just a simple, you know, this event is followed by this event is followed by this event, and that's you know, that's it. There's no overlapping. There's no foreshadowing or typology or anything of the sort, but there is. Complicated.
We're going to take a question from another listener, and we'll have you answer it when we return. The questioner is Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, forgive me if you've addressed this, but how dangerous do you two men believe the extreme form of preterism that is out there really is? Should we look at it lightly and consider these men and women are brethren, or should we warn them that they are teaching something damning? And we'll have you address that when we return from our final break. This is a much more brief break than the other break, the last break, I should say. So if you want to send us a question and you want to get in line with those already waiting, do so immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing, especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W. R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, and we are going to be off the air in 10 minutes. So if you have a question for Dr. Matthew Arney and Dr. Donald Hartley about our discussion today on the righteous and merciful judge, the day of the Lord, and the life and theology of Paul, please send in your email now to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And both of you men, if you could respond to Ronald, who wants to know your thoughts on hyperpreterism. And that is obviously, as you both know, not a monolithic group, but I think all of it is very dangerous and heretical myself. And you have varying views and varying levels of extremeness. You even have some hyperpreterists who don't believe that the church exists today. They don't participate in the ordinances of Christ. And, of course, they rob Christians of the hope of a future resurrection, a bodily resurrection of the saints. But if you could, if, in your own words, respond to the question on how severe, if severe at all, you believe this to be.
Yeah, I would respond to that. It looks to me like this is what full preterists, they immanentize the eschaton. So they everything that's future is basically denied. The second coming of Christ, that happened in 70 A.D., so therefore there's no future. The resurrection, in a certain sense, took place in regeneration, so I guess there's no resurrection of the saint in the future. So essentially they're denying a resurrection. That's a very key thing here. And in the Bible, we have John saying that if someone denies those types of things, they're antichrist. Acts chapter 1 talks about, in like way you saw Christ leave, he'll come back. So it necessitates a physical return of Christ from the dead. Now, is it possible that these people are Christians? I don't know. It's possible, but I can't say they are. Like 1 Corinthians 15, the Corinthians themselves were denying the resurrection, but Paul didn't say they were Christians necessarily, but he didn't deny they were either. But I think when he went through the argument, it's like, look, you're erring here, and if you admit your errors, then you're Christians. That's one of the marks of a Christian, incidentally, on any matter of biblical truth. It doesn't matter how insignificant it is or how important it is. If you're shown what Scripture teaches, and you know what it teaches, and you deny it, you're lost. I don't care how insignificant it is, but if you say, because who can say no, Lord? Okay, you can't do that as a Christian. Whatever the Scripture teaches, a true believer is going to accept. Now, there's a possibility, for example, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, they thought the day of the Lord was, they probably understood days of the Lord and the day of the Lord's fulfillment. But they understood that the day of the Lord was done. They, in a sense, immanentized the day of the Lord, and Paul had to correct them on this matter. So it's possible to be wrong about certain issues, fully immanentized eschatology issues, and even so horribly wrong as to be wrong on the resurrection, and Paul would have to correct you. It's possible. But it's still the teaching itself is heresy. It may be embraced by an ignorant Christian, or a very poorly taught Christian, but once they're told the truth about this and what Scripture teaches, there's no question that now it's a matter of you're denying what Scripture teaches. This is very clear in my mind.
Yes, and this would be a unique case, unlike other eschatological views. I'm sure you're not saying our historical pre-mill brethren are lost, our dispensationalist brethren are lost, etc., etc. You're just saying that, of course, this is something unique because it is denying very crucial truths, like, as I was saying before, the future bodily resurrection of the saints, and, of course, the damned as well are going to be raised for judgment. But am I right in the way I've just described it?
Yes. I think even the book that's written here, anybody could read. I mean, the dispensationalists, progressive dispensationalists, all-mill, post-mill, you know, whatever mill, you can read this book and agree with it. In my mind, they can all agree with it. It's because it's about the day of the Lord and its impact. It's really a hermeneutic impact upon all sorts of issues, explaining our day, how we're supposed to be in this life, the nature of the wrath of God that's infiltrated, the nature of the salvation of God that's infiltrated. All of this is shared by Christians. And so this isn't a particular eschatological book from a particular eschatological perspective. It's just not written that way.
We have Mary in Cork, Ireland, who asks, are there any other prominent Christians from the past or present who would agree with the majority of what you've written in this book, or is there anything novel?
Well, I would, if you don't mind, you know, I would say there's a whole host of Christians that would view this Day of the Lord concept as we do. I mean, first of all, I would argue that the prophets in the Old Testament wholeheartedly did. I would say all the New Testament writers did. Jesus himself did when he taught on his return and all that, and, you know, all of that discourse. But, I mean, if you think of, you know, more contemporary writers, I mean, one person that pops into my mind is G.K. Beale. I mean, G.K. Beale, who is a prolific writer and a tremendous scholar, I mean, he views things along the lines as Don and I do in the way that we've written the book. As opposed to what is novel, you know, I think there's several features of the book that are novel and I think contribute to the study of the Day of the Lord. And, you know, obviously Don can add to this, but I think one of the most unique contributions of the book is the chapter on Paul and his Damascus Road experience. You know, I think that chapter where, you know, we argued that when Paul was on the Damascus Road, he essentially experienced what we say in that chapter, a proleptic day of the Lord. I mean, Jesus came and visited Paul. In his resurrected state, in his bodily resurrected form, Jesus appeared to Paul. And at that day, we argue that's the day of the Lord for Paul. At that day where Paul should have stood condemned, he was shown mercy. And so, now I could be wrong here, but from my readings and to what I've looked at throughout this topic, I don't find too many people making that argument. So in that sense, it is novel in that regard, in that chapter. And then, you know, another contribution I think is fairly novel. I mean, I mentioned Dr. Meredith Klein has wrote on this several years ago, but the whole issue of God coming to the garden, asking where Adam and Eve were, in the sense of he's coming to judge, that's typically not the standard interpretation of that passage. And I think, I'm not saying we're trying to make something novel for novel's sake. I'm just saying I think there's good evidence to say, and maybe the typical understanding of, you know, God taking this idyllic stroll in the garden on a cool, breezy day looking for Adam and Eve, that might be another way to look at that, according to the grammar and the language.
And by the way, if anybody wants to look up in the archives of Iron Trip and Zion Radio, our previous interviews with Dr. Gregory Beale, and it's spelled B as in boy, E-A-L-E, just go to irontripandzionradio.com and go to past shows, podcast, and type in his last name, B as in boy, E-A-L-E. Well, we are out of time now. If you could summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, and we'll start with Dr. Hartley, and then we'll end with our other guest here.
Well, my only word is that God is a God that judges, and he is a God that shows mercy. And one cannot understand the mercy and grace that God shows us unless we understand how righteous God is. We cannot appreciate it. And the best way to really focus on the very center of how God is both just and merciful is in the atonement of Christ, in the propitiation of Christ, where he turns away the wrath of God by the satisfaction of justice so that he may freely forgive us, freely justify us, and be just and righteous in doing so, remain so. That, to me, encapsulates the kind of the feeling of this book. Righteousness and mercy kiss on the cross.
And Dr. Arnie, you have 30 seconds.
Yeah, I would echo wholeheartedly everything Dr. Hartley just said. I mean, he's right on the money there, and I agree wholeheartedly. I would also want to say that, you know, I think for the book, what Paul in his writings would say, that the day of the Lord is a past, present, and future reality that has to impact everything we do in life. And because one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, you will do that now gladly, or you will do it under judgment. But that's going to happen.
Amen. And for more information about this book and other books by Lexham Press, go to lexhampress.com, LEXHAMPress.com, or go to CVBBS.com and place your order there, CVBBS.com. I want to thank both of you for being such excellent guests, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.